Well, good morning, Clear Lake Baptist Church, and those that are just visiting online, we're so glad to have you. If you're visiting, please put a comment in there. Let us know that you're visiting with us so we can welcome you. We're so glad to have you with us this morning. It's so great that we can still talk to each other a little bit, communicate with each other, send each other videos. It's been a lot of fun. For those that are our regular attenders, also just comment. Let us know that you're there. Chat with each other. It's a good way for us to just, again, keep in contact. So welcome. My name is Brent Smith. I'm the associate and youth pastor of Clear Lake Baptist Church, and I want to warmly welcome you this morning. A couple of announcements. I'll try to go through these really quickly. Is one, if you've been keeping in up to date, is the Awana Awards Ceremony was rescheduled because obviously we couldn't finish off the Awana year. So we scheduled it for the first night of Awana to start off the new year. So we'll do a big celebration and give the awards to all the kids that earned them in the previous year. So even if you're not going to be joining us for this next coming year, still come out for your kids to be able to get those awards, get their recognition for all the hard work that they did in the 2019 and 20 school year. The other thing is VBS. We can't have VBS on the scheduled week. So if you have a calendar that says when VBS is going to be, it's not. We can't have it during that week. And it's not looking like we are going to have the same kind of VBS, or that's a Vacation Bible School, this summer. If some things change and we can get something even short in for a weekend or something like that, we'll try to get something together and get all the help that we can get. The other things are Zoom. So we've got a few meetings now going through Zoom. The first one is on Tuesday mornings. That's our Women of the Word, our WOW group. Tuesday mornings, the same time as usual. That's 9:30 a.m. If you need help getting Zoom is pretty easy. Hopefully, for some of us, it's not. But it's just downloading the program. You click join, and you just need to enter in our meeting ID. In order to get that meeting ID, contact Lori Smith, and she can get you that. Contact even myself, and we can get you in that information to get you in the WOW meeting. So that's Tuesday at 9:30 a.m. Another Zoom meeting that's going to be starting up this week, this is going to be the first night that we're going to do this, led by Pastor Ray, is Wednesday night prayer meeting. So Wednesday night, the same time as we usually do it, is 6:30 on Wednesday. There will be a prayer meeting through Zoom. Again, if you need that meeting ID number, contact Pastor Ray and he'll get you that information, or even contact myself. I can also get you that. If you haven't downloaded Zoom yet and you're planning to go to one of these meetings, download it now. Practice. Get on. See if you can see anything. And we can help you through any of those technology problems before the actual meeting starts. The last one, we've been doing it for a few weeks now, is Focus Youth. We're doing it Thursday nights at 7:30. Again, that's an invite only, so if you need the meeting ID, let me know, and I can get you connected. Because of the distracting problems with Zoom, it can't... we have to do invite only, so we can't just put out those numbers. So contact us to get those numbers and get that information. The other way that Focus Youth have been able to meet is through Discord. Same information for that. If you want to get them on that Discord to be able to chat with each other, it's a great little safe zone for them to be able to chat, keep in touch with each other, share information that's going on. A lot of fun that's going on in there. But if you want that information, contact me, and I can get you the invite to allow you into that room. That's all the announcements that I have for you. I'm going to pray, get our service started off right. So please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you again for the protection over our your people here in Clear Lake. I just pray for continued protection for those that are struggling during this time. I pray for guidance in completing your mission even through a pandemic like this. I pray that we can have boldness, each one of us have boldness to proclaim your name and look for any opportunity to show your love to the people around us. It's a time that we can get caught up and become self-centered. And I just pray that we can just look out for the best of the people around us and the health and safety of others. And I just pray that, again, you can give us guidance and opportunities to witness for your name and to be an example for you. Thank you for this outlet that we can continue to be contacting one another and just the love that we are able to see through that. Thank you for your word and being able to teach us. And I pray for each one to have that dedicated time to spend with you, to learn more about who you are, to understand your will and guidance for their life. Thank you so much for everything that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage today is Acts 9, 36 through 43. So turn in your Bibles to Acts 9, and we're going to start at verse 36. And it says this: At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they washed her and laid her in the upper room, and since Lydia was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went to them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened up her eyes, and she saw Peter and sat up. Then she gave him his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known through all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor.
Good morning. I'm Pastor Ray at Clear Lake Baptist Church. I'm glad that you could join us this morning for our online meeting. I understand that we're going to be doing this for a number of more weeks. The stage three is still several weeks away, possibly months, they said, so we're continuing on this venue. But we have added, like Pastor Brent mentioned earlier, we've added some new things for you to help you through this time. Well, let me ask for God's leading in our for our sermon this morning, and I pray that and I hope that you can follow along from home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today, and I pray that you would just undertake for this message, and I pray that it would be a message that will be well received. Also, Lord, I pray that it will be an encouragement to your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day. I meant to say that first of all. And this message is actually a message about women. But it's also for all of us. And I thought I picked a person that would be an inspiration to all of us. And her name is Tabitha. Translated Dorcas. We kind of like the name Tabitha better. And so I'll call her Tabitha throughout the message today. But it is Mother's Day, and I hope it's going to be a special one for you. And I know that the traditions of going out to eat and all those sorts of things have been put on hold, but hopefully you'll be able to connect with your family over this time. So we're going to focus on this person called Tabitha. And I titled this morning's message, A Godly Worker. And it's our job as believers to be godly workers, people who are interested in doing God's work. We don't do God's work to earn salvation, but we do it because we are saved, because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so our passage deals with Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. And I want to talk about three different ways to be a godly worker. And so we start off with the first way to be a godly worker is to do works of charity. Especially in this time where we see things going on around us, there's opportunity for doing works of charity. We need to be aware of these things. So Tabitha lived in a town called Joppa. And in verse 36, it starts out, it says, "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas." Now Joppa is a port city in Israel. It's the same place where Jonah, our famous Jonah, left for Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh, where he was supposed to leave from. So this is an old port because Jonah predates Jesus by, I'm going to say, about 700 to 800 years. So this is an old port. And Joppa is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was one of the most important ports in Israel. In fact, it was the most important port in Israel until Herod the Great built the Caesarea Maritime, which is up the coast a ways, and he created a port that was man-made port there. But during Jesus' time, Joppa was still an active seaport, and we're not sure where Tabitha's house was located. But it was located in Joppa, and Simon the Tanner lived by the sea. And as Pastor Brent read earlier, the last verse in our text talked about Simon the Tanner who lived by the sea. And perhaps he lived nearby Tabitha. We don't know. Perhaps she had a view of the Mediterranean Sea. But in any case, Tabitha was known for her good works and charitable deeds. And that's what the rest of that verse says in verse 36. "This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did." Now we're told that Tabitha did good deeds and charitable works for widows. And verse 39 begins to gives us that picture of some of the women that were involved here. And it says, "All the widows stood by him weeping, showing their tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them." So there were widows involved, and we also know that her charitable deeds were focused towards the poor and the needy. So these would be people that Tabitha had in mind when she did her charitable deeds and her good works. We don't know what other types of good works that she did, but she had a reputation for doing them. And one of the things that is listed here in verse 39 is that she was a seamstress, and she would sew garments for the various people who needed them. And so these widows were weeping, showing their tunics and garments which Dorcas had made. So she was using some of the things that she knew how to do in order to reach out to other people. And I'm sure that she did other deeds that aren't mentioned here. And of course, she was well known in the community. As a young person, I was always taught to be a gentleman. My mother did a good job of teaching me to open doors for women and looking out for other people. And it always surprises me with this generation how that young people don't even pay attention to us older people. And it was interesting this past week. Lori and I were out walking and in our neighborhood, and we were walking down the street, and one of our neighbors walked by. He was a young man. And Lori said, "Hi." And it's like he was deaf. He didn't acknowledge even that someone was even talking. And it was just kind of interesting to me to see that he just ignored us completely. But as believers, I find it interesting that I'm always on the lookout for how to look out for other people and for their needs and for the things that they might be needing. And so as believers, we find ourselves doing that, and it should show in our lives. As believers, we're here to do good works. That is exactly why God leaves us here on the earth. So we get saved, we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, and then he doesn't just take us. He doesn't just say, okay, you're mine, so off you go. Back, go to heaven. No, he leaves us here. And why? Why does he leave us here? Well, he wants us to shine the love of Jesus to other people. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." This verse is very self-explanatory, isn't it? We shine as lights to the world. Even in a metaphor like light shining in darkness, we understand that sin and this world is full of darkness in terms of spiritual darkness, and believers have the light of Jesus living in them. We have Jesus in our lives, and so we shine in this dark world. People notice believers. They notice when we do things for them. And of course, when we do good works, there's opportunity for people to glorify your Father in heaven. And good works are not a means to salvation, and I need to make sure that you understand that. A lot of people think that we can get to heaven by just doing good works, and that there's some sort of a big cosmic balance in the sky, that if you do good works, or you do bad works, and there's this balance going on, and as long as your good works outweigh your bad works, then you're going to get to heaven. And that's not how it works. We are all bad, and God has paid the penalty for our sin, and he's declared us righteous when we put our trust in Jesus, repenting of our sin, and put him first in our life. And so when you believe in Jesus, then all our works then are done through Jesus. They are for him, and those are the good works that actually count towards anything, are the ones that are done in the name of Jesus and for him, so that he gets the glory. Otherwise, we're getting the glory, right? You know that when celebrities give millions of dollars to charity, right? Guess what? Their name's in the paper, and they get notoriety because they have their charitable deeds. And of course, it's just a drop in the bucket to them as far as percentage of what they make and so on. And so the problem is that they want people to see their good works. We just do the good works, and when people see them, then we just say, oh, it's God who's doing them through us, and we want God to get the glory for what he's doing. So we can't earn or deserve our salvation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So even in that verse, we understand that our salvation is a gift of God. We can't earn or deserve it. It's not by works. We can't do anything. Otherwise, we could boast. We say, look at all the good works we've done and how that we've earned our salvation. And the Bible says, no, it's all done through faith in Jesus Christ. And it's his gift of salvation to us. Otherwise, we have the idea that we're self-important and that somehow we've accomplished something on our own. But we need to repent of sin and trust Jesus that he is the only way to salvation. But then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the very next verse, it talks about what saved individuals do. If you have salvation by grace through faith and not by works, then in verse 10 it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So even in these three verses, you find a contrast between the good works that we're trying to work our way to heaven. No, you can't do that. But as believers, if you've put your trust in Jesus, then you will do good works. But I want you to notice how that last phrase there, it says, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, God's already prepared the good works for you to do. You just have to do them. And when opportunity arises, you will see those opportunities, and you should walk through them, and you should do them the way that that God is presenting them to you to do. And of course, it's not something that you're doing on your own. You're doing it because you love Jesus, and you want other people to love Jesus as well. So once you've experienced that new life, you're prone to do good works. I find that very interesting, that as believers, we have the desire to do good works. We want to do the good works that are there for us to do. Many good works can be done if we just look for them. I think it's important that we are aware of people around us that need our help. And at this time in our lives, we often get self-focused. We start looking at our situation and how bad it is for us, and instead of looking out to other people and making sure that they're okay. And so as believers, since we're called to do good works, circumstances are not an excuse, but an opportunity. I'm going to say that again because I want you to get this. You know, circumstances are not an excuse, but an opportunity. We have opportunity to do good works, and we need to do them. We need to be involved in doing them. So I ask you this question: what good work are you doing? Are you going to do? Now, you're not going to brag about it. You're not going to, broadcast what you're going to do. You're just going to think introspectively. You're going to think to yourself, what can I do to look out for other people during this time? And you need to remember the motto of our church: loving God, loving others. So you can't really love God very well if you're not loving others. And I don't think you can love others very well if you're not really loving God. And so they go hand in hand. That's the great commandment. Loving God and loving others is so important. And we need to remember that and keep that in mind, especially when we're thinking about good deeds and things that we can do in order to help other people. So the ultimate question for you today is, how can you love others by doing the good works? So godly workers do good works. And they do good works of charity to others. But also, godly workers use compassion. And I don't have the right slide up there. I moved on ahead without it. But anyway, godly workers use compassion. And this account is full of compassion. First, we see Tabitha's compassion for others. She would do the work of charity, the good works, and that's often motivated by compassion for other people. It's important that we understand that we need compassion for other people. And so her compassion is seen here in verse 37. It says, "But it happened in those days she became sick and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room." So her compassion had led others to have compassion on her. They loved her because of what she had done for them. She had sewed clothes and garments and things like that for them. And their compassion was reciprocated back to her, even in death, where they took her, washed her, and moved her to a particular place in the house, the upper room, upstairs, in order to prepare her for her burial. But her friends understood that there was that she was important to them, and so they were interested in calling for a man named Peter. Now, Peter was one of Jesus' apostles, and they weren't really ready to let Tabitha go, so they called for Peter. And verse 38 talks about that. As that since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So notice here that these individuals were already believers. They were disciples of Christ. They were already on Jesus' side, and yet they wanted Peter to come and help them. And so in verse 39, we read that Peter comes with them. And it says here, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing their tunic and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. So I wonder if Peter knew what needed to be done before he got there. They're calling him, please come. Dorcas has died. Tabitha is dead. Please come. And I wonder all the way from Lydda all the way to Joppa if Peter was praying and asking God, what do you want me to do with this woman? She's passed away. What is it that would honor you the most? But I believe that Peter was actually moved with compassion as well. There must have been something in what they said that just said, I've just got to go. This is important, and I need to be at Joppa right now to help the grieving, to help with the situation. And there wasn't much time to waste. Now, Lydda is about 10 miles from Joppa. And I did a little calculation, and it looks like it would take about 2 hours, 15 minutes to walk from Joppa to Lydda. And if it takes 2 hours and 15 minutes to go one way, then they would have to rest a little bit, get Peter to come with them, and turn around and come right back. So that's 5 hours walking. Now, we're not used to walking for 5 hours in the heat of the sun. They were used to that sort of thing because they walked everywhere. They just couldn't hop on their motorcycle or get in their SUV and head across the land. They had to walk. And all the while, the widows, when they arrived there, the widows began to show Peter the garments she had made. And I could just visualize this scene as an emotionally charged scene. The people are just so sorry, so compassionate for Tabitha and her death that they just bring all this stuff to Peter. You've got to help. There's got to be something that can be done. So Peter goes into the room and he prays. And it says here in verse 40, and Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now you can also understand that here Peter is going that he has compassion for her, and so he is ready to do whatever it takes. This isn't something that Peter did on a regular basis. It's not, although God had given to Peter and all the apostles the ability to heal and the ability to do certain miraculous signs, this wasn't something that was done every day. It wasn't bringing somebody back to life was not part of the normal routine for the apostles. But they were given the ability to do miracles during the early church. And the reason for that was because they needed to be able to authenticate the message. But think about this. There's no New Testament. Nothing has been written so far, even though the Gospels deal with Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. They were written many years after Jesus died and rose again. And so we're talking about texts that don't exist. And so how do you authenticate the message of the apostles? Well, it's done through miracles. And so the apostles had the ability to do miracles in order to authenticate the message. They're preaching about Jesus, and then they do the miracle and says, this is true because God has allowed me to do this miracle But yet it wasn't something that they just went around doing. They didn't just lay hands on everybody all the time. It was something that was on an as-needed basis that God would just put on the apostles' heart. This is something that you need to do right now to prove that the message is true. So Peter did the most important thing, was pray. He prayed to God, and the prayer isn't recorded, but we can imagine that what he did was said, God, I want your will in this. Tabitha's dead, and we don't know, you know, what your will is. What do you want me to do in this situation? And we're not told how long he prayed, but we do know that at some point he knew that it was time to bring Tabitha back from the dead. And so through compassion, he said, Tabitha, arise. And of course, she did. God brought her back to life. And God had used Tabitha to extend compassion to others. Not only was she a vessel that God used to extend compassion to the widows and to the poor and the needy, but then there was compassion that was given to her because of what she had done. God's purpose was to bring glory to his name. All the miracles that are done in the scripture are to bring the glory to God. No man gets the glory. It is only for the glory of God. And God had some more things for Tabitha to do. The Bible doesn't record what those things are, but we do know that she continued in whatever it was that she was doing. Her ministry continued. When I was young, as missionaries, my parents were missionaries, we would sometimes go to missionary closets. Not very many churches have those anymore. And our church here used to have a missionary closet. Missionaries would come, and it was really more like a cupboard that had some soaps and shampoos and things like that in it for missionaries that had needs. But back in the day, I think it was in the late 70s, early 80s, there was one particular church in Elkhart, Indiana, that had a closet that was huge. I mean, it was like a whole room full of stuff. They had cabinets from floor to ceiling, drawers, hanging clothes, and all that. And when I was getting ready to go to college, I got to go in there and pick out things that I needed for college. And I picked out a whole bunch of things like plates and silverware and things like that I thought I might need while I was in college. And so I outfitted myself with clothes and all these sorts of things. And I got to pick out all this stuff. And it was a real blessing to me as a young man to realize that there were people who cared enough to bring stuff that to us, to the church, in order for us to have that. But even though missionary closets are a thing of the past, maybe there's still some out there that do it, but we shouldn't forget the importance of doing good for other people and meeting people's needs. Compassion is a motivation for doing good works. Jesus had compassion on the people before he entered Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday we talked about a few weeks back. And Jesus had compassion for the crowds that were following him, that he fed them a couple of different times, two different times, 5,000 plus women and children, another time 4,000 plus women and children, and he had compassion on them. He also had compassion on the sick. And we have here up on the screen Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 and 36. And it says, then Jesus went about all cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with what? Compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, having like sheep having no shepherd. So Jesus experienced compassion for the people. And we can take Jesus' example and show compassion to others. And it helps to know that God has compassion on us. We don't deserve God's compassion, and yet he has compassion on each and every one of us. We are undeserving of his love, but he chose to love us anyway. That's a great example for us, to love others unconditionally and love and reach out to them. And God's mercy, grace, and compassion are connected. They're interconnected, these three, mercy, grace, and compassion. And Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, 15 and 16, it says, and he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, but nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So God has compassion, and he shows mercy to whom he wants. And God showed us mercy. He saved us. He died on a cross to pay for our sin, and he showed us mercy so that we could have eternal life. And God has showed his love and compassion to us through Jesus. And we are commanded to have compassion on others. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, 8 and 9, it says, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted and courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So think about this. Who needs your compassion? Think about the people in our church that might need a call or a card. Think about the people in our church that might need your help. Think about your neighbors, the people around you who need your compassion. Who will you help this week? Think about those that are in great need at this time. So godly workers, they show compassion. And then also, godly workers use their gifts. Godly workers use their gifts. Now, Tabitha certainly had the gift of helps. She probably had the spiritual gift of mercy, but she also had a talent. The talent was a skill. That skill was sewing. She was good at it. And we don't know exactly all the things that she sewed, how many garments she sewed, how often she sewed, but I imagine that Tabitha sewed often and all the time, in order to meet the needs of the widows and the poor around her. And she definitely knew how to sew. It says in verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and the widow stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, this wasn't a fashion show, but the widows were proud to be recipients of Tabitha's compassion. Perhaps there were some items still there in the room that were unfinished or just finished and not distributed yet. And Tabitha had the talent that she used for the Lord and for the people of God. And she took care of other people's needs. She was the key person in her church for outreach. It is probably why God brought her back to life. I think that she was a key person in her church. She was important to that new church there in Joppa. And God brought her back to life to show the people how important her work really was. And so our hats off to Tabitha for doing the work of the Lord. And Peter also used his spiritual gift. And it says here in verse 40, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes and saw Peter. When she saw Peter, she sat up. The apostle of Jesus Christ was given the ability to do miracles, to heal, and to bring people back to life. In the previous passage, we saw Peter had healed Ananias in Lydda. And this man had been bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. And God allowed Peter to heal this Aeneas person. And so God's reputation was being spread all around the region. So in Joppa, they had heard about the things that Peter had done in Lydda, which wasn't too far away. And they said, if Peter can heal this person through God's help, why can't he help us over here in Joppa? And so they called Peter, and he came. And so Peter's first order of business was to pray. He knelt down by the bed. He put everyone out, not to get glory for himself. He did this in private, behind closed doors, if you will. And he prayed because it was an important spiritual thing that he needed to do. And so his first order of business was to pray. And he needed God's help and God's will for Tabitha, not his own. And that's a good lesson for us, because whenever we're doing good works, whenever we're reaching out with compassion, we're going to use the spiritual gifts that God has given to us to do his work. And we want his okay, we want his blessing, we want him to be involved in what we do. And so sometimes people ask for things and they want God to take away the pain and suffering. And yet God might allow us to go through the pain and suffering because he wants us to grow through that. He wants us to come to be closer to him. And everything that God does is for his glory. Everything that God does is for his glory. And we need to keep that in mind always, making sure that we are in line with that. If we're getting the glory, then it's not his work, right? It's all about what God is doing. In this instance, God saw fit to answer Peter's prayer. Verse 41, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Remember, it is God's prerogative to answer prayers yes or no. Doesn't mean that God's always going to answer a prayer yes, but he will answer our prayers either yes or no. There was a man in a family that we know that had a stroke. This was a long time back, and the family of the man came around him and prayed that God would spare his life, that he would live. And the people in the family prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed that God would spare his life. Well, he did. God spared this man's life, but he was a vegetable. He was unable to do anything the rest of his life, and he lived this way for, I think, around 10 years, and his wife had to take care of him. And, it was a great burden to the family. Sometimes we want something that God doesn't want, and we need to be sure that we're asking for things that God wants in relationship to our good works, our works of compassion, and how we even use our spiritual gifts. Every believer has a spiritual gift, and the spiritual gift is specifically given for the use in the context of the church, for church. And it is for the edification of the church. This is an important point that we have to understand, that you are not a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. At this time, especially when we're scattered, the church is scattered in a sense. The church is the people of God, right? But we are all in our homes. We're all away from each other. We're not being able to meet together in a central place. We can't forget that we're not alone, that we are with other believers suffering together. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 12, we read, "Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel." The whole point of spiritual gifts is for us to use them to edify, to build up, to encourage the church of God. Then the spiritual gifts move out into working to evangelize, to tell others about Jesus. But most important, that we understand, that church is about the body of Christ. the people of God. And these spiritual gifts are to be used in the context of the church, for the church. And because we're all part of the body, we all are expected to behave that way. This makes it hard during this time of lockdown, but we still have opportunities to do good works, to show compassion, and to use our spiritual gift. Hebrews 10:24 gives us the purpose for meeting together. We love that verse 25, right, where it says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But verse 24 gives us the whole purpose of meeting together. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. So the whole point of meeting together is so that we're stirred up to love others and to do good works. So it's the church gathered who encourage one another. You hear about the things that other people are doing, and we get encouraged, and it should spark our abilities and our interest in helping and doing things as well. It's hard to do it when we're isolated, but we can be creative. There's ways that we can still connect with other people. And of course, we're doing our best now with doing Zoom meetings and things like that in order to see each other and yet still have our meetings. But don't forget people. Keep praying for them. Reach out to them. Make sure that they know that they're loved and cared for. Use your spiritual gifts to edify the body of Christ. Some of you can sew. Some of you can make masks for other people, right? We're now all making little masks. Perhaps you have a special talent in that area and you want to make some for other people. That might be a good way to help them. But you need to be aware of other people's needs. Just like Tabitha was concerned for the widows and the poor, you can use your spiritual gifts to reach out to other people. The laws say right now that we can't meet together in groups, but we can still do good deeds and acts of compassion for other people. We don't have to worry about breaking laws when it comes to doing good works and compassion. Just make sure you observe the law and social distancing and all those sorts of things. But you can still do that. You can be creative. But for now, we're told that we're not able to meet. And we have to remember that God has instituted government. Civil government is an arm of God, believe it or not. Sometimes we look at our government and we say, no way, you know, this can be part of God's will, and we can disobey the government if we want to. But we have to remember that the government is really part of God's plan for humanity. He's given us government on purpose, and it's an important part. And so if we understand this clearly, we are here to give God the glory and to make sure that he gets the glory. And in verse 42 and 43, God gets the glory for the things that Peter did as he used his spiritual gifts. Look at verse 42. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed on the Lord, so it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. And this account here just springs off on how that God moved the gospel into the Gentile community. And the next account is about Cornelius and how that Peter went to be with Cornelius and shared the gospel with them. So how can we apply this using our gifts and talents for Jesus? Well, first of all, we need to use them. We need to be creative. We need to understand that we have spiritual gifts that we need to, and talents and abilities, and that we need to just use them. And we need to keep in mind that it's here to edify the church, to build the church up, and also then to reach the lost for Jesus. Just as what happened to Tabitha being brought back to life, it resulted in many people coming to know the Lord. When when Peter came and prayed for her and they saw the works that she had done before and then saw her alive, it authenticated what she was doing, and the people recognized that she was truly used by God. And I'm sure she continued to be used by God until she eventually died of old age. But I want to conclude with this just as a reminder that godly workers are to do good works of compassion. We have a responsibility to do those. And we need to use compassion. And as godly workers, we use our spiritual gifts. And I hope that today you can do that. You can encourage one another. I hope the mothers are encouraged today. I hope that this is a special day for them. But also I want us all to be in mind of the things that we have a responsibility to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity today to share about Tabitha. And it's recorded in your word, and we know that it's important in order to encourage us to do works of charity, to use compassion, and to use our spiritual gifts. Thank you so much for giving us the spiritual gifts. Help us to use them. Help us to use our talents for you. Lord, we know that you have given each and every one of us something to do, and I pray that we would be busy about doing that, especially during this difficult time. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.